Happy New Year to you. 2015 is here. 2014 is so last year. All right? So as we rewind at summer camp, which has been the theme of our camp this year, as we rewind and think about the past, go all the way back to yesterday and the day before and the day before that and the day before that, just a few days, we're thinking of the things of this camp as we've been in the book of Acts in God's Word. As we rewind and go back to the good old days, I wonder, were they all that good? In every generation you'll find growing up, you've heard this way before, many times before I'm sure. In every generation you can hear people talk about the good old days. Oh, the good old days, which invariably means that you are living in, you know, not good old days, and they remember when it was better. Okay, so you might hear this from your grandparents, or your great-grandparents, or just someone like me. The good old days. I wonder if you've heard things like this before. And when they say the good old days, they're talking about your generation being not so good, okay? Have you heard this before? When I was young, this is an actual quote, by the way. I want you to guess when this was from. When I was young, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of others, particularly of our elders. But the present youth are exceedingly disrespectful and impatient of restraint. Can you guess who said that? Maybe it was Queen Victoria, or maybe it was the current queen, Queen Elizabeth, you know? That was said in the 8th century BC by Hesiod, a guy called Hesiod, right? What about this next one? What is happening to our young people today? They disrespect their elders, again. They disobey their parents, again, we hear this same sort of stuff. They ignore the law, they riot in the streets, inflamed with passion and wild notions. Their morals are decaying. What has become of them? Who said that? Plato. In the 4th century, still BC, right? And then we just fast forward. Let's get a more modern quote. Surely, you know, the youth are getting it right and the old people can recognise that. And, you know, they're not a bit grumpy all the time. I wonder who said this. The young people of today think nothing but of themselves. They have no reverence of parents or old age. They're impatient of all restraint. It's a common problem, apparently. And as for the girls, I didn't write this. I just want to say, girls, I did not write this. Someone else said this. As for the girls, they're forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech, behaviour, and dress. Did not write that. Who said that? Peter the Hermit in the year 1274 AD this time, but still about 800 years ago. Everyone in every generation, whether it's like, I don't know, 1800 years ago or 800 years ago, are saying, well, in the good old days, we weren't like what? You guys. In the good old days, it wasn't like this. In the good old days, it was better, it was easier, it was whatever it was. For some reason, now it's bad, but then it was good. Rewind the good old days. Every generation talks like that, and I guarantee you, you might one day as well. You'll say, back in 2014, right, we didn't have the issues of 2015. And when I was growing up, I looked at the bad old days as perhaps, you know, the good old days, whatever you like to call them, as the 50s or 60s. You know, when television became popular, they were the old days. And we didn't have the tech we've got these days. Television came popular. Ads on TV were a feature. And you had, for example, the ads for Suds Wonder Soap. Bob comes home from work and he's tired. And Mary has been cleaning the home all day. But that's all in the past now because she has Suds Wonder Soap so Bob can lay his feet up as Mary cleans around him. And he says with joy, thanks, Suds. Maybe they were the good old days. You know? Those unladylike girls learning to clean around their husbands with Suds Wonder Soap. Oh, they sound like pretty good days. Do they? I grew up in the 80s. Maybe they're the good old days, if we're looking for good old days. In the 80s, when I was growing up, we only had 2 channels on television. I know. Like, just how hard can that be, right? Have more channels. No, there was only 2. And it was black and white. We had a black and white television for many years. My cousin had a computer. It was an Apple IIc. It had a green screen. There's one colour on computers. It was green. It's just the easiest colour to do, I guess, to look at. Our parents used to say to us, you young people are going to get crooked necks from looking down at your devices all the time. But do you know what our devices were? That's right. Yo-yos. Ah, the good old days. Friends, when we look at history, It's easy for us to think there were good old days. It's easy for us to think that we live in the bad days. Can I just let you in a little secret? There's no such thing as the good old days. Things have always been bad. It's always been bad. It's always been bad news in this world gone wrong. And that's why we need the good news, the gospel. No matter what decade we kind of put the clothes on for, there was still sin and there was still bad news and there was no fix, there was no solution. People looked around, they thought it might be education, it might be government, it might be the hope of our parents, it might be the hope of the next generation. You get told this, don't you? I hear in schools today, you get told you are the hope of the world, the next generation. I just don't want to burst your bubble too harshly, but you're actually not. The only hope of the world is the gospel. It is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. If you're relying upon my generation, well, we've had a pretty good crack. But no, Jesus is the hope of the world. And we've seen in Acts that Jesus still works in this world. He still works as he's ascended on high as king. He looks over this world and he works by his spirit-filled word in and through us in the world today. In human history, Jesus is working. Jesus is acting right now. This is the last talk of summer camp. This talk being a summary, therefore, of all the other talks. So it's not going to be long, Gresh. It's not going to be more than 30 minutes, we hope. We pray. Perhaps some are praying right now. He is. But it's going to be a quick summary, and all we're doing is we're just joining the dots of every talk and study and session, joining those dots to draw the picture and then to draw out what we are going to be doing next. So let's draw the dots for us today. And the key question for us to help us draw those dots is, all the way through, how has this book, the book of Acts, helped us in a hostile world? How has it helped us in a world gone wrong, in a world where it still is the bad old days? I guarantee you when you leave today and you go home and tomorrow and the next day, nothing's going to be perfect. It's still the bad old days. How is this book going to help us tomorrow and the next day and the day after that? We started with looking at Acts 1, 1 to 11, and we saw how Jesus' plan, what on earth is God doing? Jesus' plan for earth is that his word would go forth. But here in the book of Acts, the gospel of Jesus, that gospel, that good news that saves and actually changes people, is the only thing that actually changes the world. It's not a new president in America. It's not even a new government here. This is the problem with government, isn't it? Every time you see a new government come in, we have all this expectation and hope, and we get frustrated. Why? Because sin. The gospel is the hope of the world. The gospel changes people. The gospel sees people actually want to put off sin. You can't put a law in place that makes people want to put off sin, but the gospel does. And Jesus' plan and action is for that to change individuals, which changes communities, which changes cities, which changes the world, which sees people saved and saved for him for eternity, to the end of the earth, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to that end. That is Jesus' plan. That is his purpose. And as Luke writes and outlines Jesus' plan, he writes from chapter 1 in Luke's gospel, right through to Luke 24, right through the end of Acts, he writes so that we know this plan with certainty. Without shadow of a doubt, we can know what Jesus is doing in the world today. So as the gospel goes to the nations and it goes in those circles, those concentric circles, it goes at record-breaking pace. It's even hard for almost the apostles to catch up with it as it spreads. And as hearers are saved, we see what God is really doing, and then we see next, prayer and Bible reading, therefore, never looked less boring. How dare we ever say, well, the Bible and prayer, you know, that's just, I don't really want to do that. Even Christians would say, well, it's great that you've got the Bible, but, you know, God's doing exciting things over here outside the Bible that, you know, Bible's kind of boring. It's just reading. No, prayer and Bible reading has never been less boring. When you see the book of Acts, you see how God works through his word. You see how we can rely upon him in prayer. When problems come, when we face problems of persecution, peer pressure, or just the problems of, you know, like annoying people in church, we see that prayer and Bible reading are the channels that God gives us as we communicate with him, hear him at his word, and speak to him in prayer. We're saved by grace, not by performance. Which means there'll be times when youth group is going to suck. It just is. Why? Because it's full of sinners. And church is going to be a bit sucky sometimes. Why? Because it's full of sinners. But we're not saved by performance, are we? We're saved by grace. See, it's bad news if we're saved by performance, isn't it? If we're saved by your performance, or youth group's performance, or your church's performance, that's really bad news. This is why the gospel lights up communities like youth groups and churches, because they no matter their performance, they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this shows us, as we go to the next growth marker, that the bad guys can seem like they're winning, but you can't stop this. Because when you get saved by the gospel, when you actually put your trust in Jesus and you're changed by him, by his Spirit filling you and working through you in his word, as that happens, you actually can't command people to shut up about it, and they do so easily. And we heard, you can't command people to keep speaking about it because they can't help it. You shouldn't have to tell me, Russ, you should talk more about how much you love Amy. You should talk more about how much you love Knox. I can't help it. I've been with them. I can't help but speak of them. The same with Jesus. You meet Jesus at his word. He changes your life. Or that gospel, that good news, you can't but help speak about it. And that means that word, the word of God, is unstoppable. Sure, it faces obstacles. It ups against people that want to stop it going forth. Stop this thing, Acts 4:17. Stop this thing getting out of control. It'll meet obstacles, but it is in the end unstoppable because it is the word of God. There's a missionary, he's very famous, he's been used in so many sermons and talks, I dare use him as an illustration, but his name is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was an American. He and his friends wanted to take the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador, in South America. They knew the tribe was hostile to the gospel. They knew the tribe wanted to stop this happening. They wanted to stop people. In fact, they had a reputation for killing people, a deadly tribe. And so they persisted and prayed, and they would drop off food out of an aeroplane across the jungle until eventually they knew it was time. They could probably come and meet with them and present the gospel to them. If you know the story, those five men that landed that plane on the river and got out on the beach were attacked by that tribe, and they were all killed. Jim Elliot's the one who said, this famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But that's not even the point of where I wanted to talk about these guys. There's another guy there, his name was Nathaniel Saint. Nathaniel Saint was killed, speared by this tribe. And this is what really blows me away. Because not many years later, Nathaniel Saint's son was baptized in that river by one of the tribesmen that had killed his dad. How did that happen? Because the word of God's unstoppable. God buries his messenger, but not the message. God's word is unstoppable. It saw a tribe changed by the good news of Jesus. Sins forgiven, murder forgiven, relationships restored. And our people die well because the gospel's unstoppable, because we've been changed by that gospel, and it goes to the nations, therefore, because you can't stop it. Which means that we, friends, we of all people who have been in this gospel, in the book of Acts, we must know it, believe on it alone, rely on Christ alone, through his grace alone, by faith in him alone, and proclaim him to the nations, so the people that we meet in this very short life, they get to become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and trust and rely upon him alone. And as we join that dot, in Australia today, in a world of isms, we want to see people to stop guessing about God. There is no need to guess about God anymore, because now we can know him personally, the Lord Jesus. We can know him personally as we do evangelism in a world of isms, in a world of different beliefs and worldviews and religions, we can actually know God personally. We have a confidence in him. And the gospel, it more than competes with other gods. It cuts them down. It cuts false gods down. Idols that sit there being idle. They do nothing. It cuts them down. And we see the gospel causes people to change. It causes them to repent and rejoice as they see the truth of Jesus, as they see the gospel compete against all other isms. We think atheism is pretty fashionable today, don't we? We think it's pretty strong. We get a picture that it's winning. We get a picture that's bigger than Christianity, and you know, somehow they're smarter and they're right. Atheism has been around for years, generations. In fact, in the days of the early church, they used to actually call the Christians atheists. Can you guess why they did that? Because the Christians didn't have idols on their mantelpiece. You went to a Christian home, where's your gods? You should be hanging out with your gods here. No, God's not here, right? He dwells here. And he reigns on a throne in the universe. I don't need little idols on the mantelpiece. So they used to call the Christians atheists because they thought they didn't have any gods. Famously, of course, one of the disciples of the Apostle John, so one of the guys he used to meet with one-to-one with, he was accused of being an atheist, accused of being a Christian. His name was Polycarp. He was brought into the arena on trial. And when the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. And the proconsul, the Roman authorities, the proconsul asked him, persuaded him, in fact. He said, have respect of your old age, Polycarp. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, down with the atheists. And Polycarp looked grimly at the crowd at the stadium and said to them all, down with you atheists. The proconsul urged more. Reproach Christ and I'll set you free. And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him. 86 years, and he has done me no wrong. He has not failed me. See, unlike every other idol or god, worldview, they will all fail you. Not Christ. Christ will not fail you. From the time of the book of Acts since now, believers in Jesus who follow him and have seen this, have followed him to their deaths. It might mean for you, I mean, if you were to think about, I guess, for the most part, you and I, we have kind of designed our death just quietly. What's your design for your death? If you could, what do you think? How do you think you're going to die? I reckon for the most part, people in this room are thinking, I'm going to die old, full life, 86 years would be nice, might get 96 if I'm, you know, and probably just die in my sleep, just quietly exiting this world and moving into eternity. That's what we'd all like. Except you don't get to design it, for the most part. And also, for the most part, we know that when it comes to death, even at 86 years, 96 years, the key question is, are we going to finish well by trusting in Christ into eternity? Because all of us face eternity. Eternity is inevitable. So will you be relying upon Christ as you step into eternity? If that comes as a surprise for you, or if that comes as a long, drawn-out sleep? Will you die well? Will you die trusting in Jesus? Moreover, will you start trusting in Jesus now, if you haven't already, knowing that eternity could be around the corner for you? Those people, you may know, there was news, I think it was announced on our camp radio, there's news that another plane has been lost, if you don't know that. Well, it went down. 160-something people died. They're just finding bodies this morning. It's up Indonesia. A lot of Indonesians on that flight. When those people, men, women and children, got on that plane, they thought they were going on holidays. That was their plan. They didn't know they were going to eternity. And we have seen as we face that, eternity. We have seen as we face a God who is just and right, but a God who is also good. A God who is loving, who wants to see people saved and reconciled with him. We have seen that his plan, the book of Acts has outlined Jesus' plan, is that the unhindered word would go forth in a hostile world and see people saved to the end of the earth. I've got a slide here just for those gross summaries that Gresh is going to put up. You underlined some of them. There they are. The plan was outlined. If you want to write them down now, you can. Or you can get them later. You can find them out in other places, other books. But there they are, those gross summaries. Acts 1, verse 8. The gospel was to do this. It was to go. They were to be Jesus' eyewitnesses. And this is exactly what it did. Every obstacle, every problem, every point of hostility, every problem within the church and with outside the church, the gospel went. And we saw these gross summaries, 6 verse 7, 9 31, 12 24, 13 49 is kind of 1, 2, I put it in brackets, but the 16 5, 19 20, 28 31, these gross, every time we see this gross summary, and generally it is this, the word of God increased, and it multiplied and it spread. All these action words in the book of Acts is the action of Jesus. Jesus is doing this in the world today. So seeing the purpose of Jesus, how does it help us? It helps us in two ways. Firstly, it teaches us actually how to read the Bible. We've been taught how to read the Bible. We heard from Metro earlier, they've been taught how to read the Bible. As you read the book of Acts, you're being taught how to read the Bible. Look for these purpose statements at the beginning of a book. See how Luke has outlined the material. See how God's word is written out. It teaches us how to read God's word and to find the depths of meaning in God's word. To see God's plan outlined in God's word. To see how to be changed in God's word. And secondly, therefore, it's our encouragement, isn't it? As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, old school style, he said it's our tonic, which just means for us, it's our energy drink. The book of Acts is our energy drink. And where we left off from Acts 17 yesterday, if you just skim through, you see the chapters. Chapter 19, we see Paul in Ephesus. Chapter 20, they go through Macedonia and Greece. Chapter 21 in Jerusalem, where Paul is arrested. So therefore we see in 22, 23, 24, and 25, and 26, he's in court several times. He's on trial for Christ, where he gets to Acts 26, verse 31, he says, enough of this, I appeal to Caesar. He wants to go to Rome. Now, appealing to Caesar is not it's not like saying, can I phone a friend? It's basically saying, I know the danger of that. Because Caesar might be feeling like he's having a bad day and just go. He appeals to Caesar. He ends up in Rome, chapter 28. How does this help us out? Because as we look at Paul at the end of the book of Acts, surely Paul's all tied up. He's in prison. It's a house prison, so he's got a guard there. He's not free to go. He's not free to leave Rome. How does that help us? That's not what I wanted. Jesus, not what I'm talking about when I want to talk about, you know, I'm sort of dying in my home, in my bed. It wasn't with a guard next to me. I wasn't facing trial. How does it help us? Is Paul chained? Is he tied up? Is the gospel chained? Not a chance on earth. Not a chance on earth. So much so that we read the last growth marker in this book is the last verse. The last growth marker in this book is the last verse. And did you see the last verse? You saw it in your studies. What were the last words of that last verse in this book on the actions of Jesus? What is the last words? Is that boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those last words, without hindrance. The unhindered word in a hostile world. Jesus Christ taught with all boldness and without hindrance, and it continues to go to the end of the earth. It continues to go today. See, at Christmas we just celebrated days ago, didn't we? In the Christmas period, we hear those words from Luke's gospel, from Luke chapter 2, verse 10. An angel says to them in Luke 2, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And the news is this, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, a Rescuer, who is Christ the Lord." And you see in Luke's Gospel, going into Acts and going today, this same good news of salvation has been brought to the capital of the Roman Empire in a generation. In a generation, the news that was announced on a Judean hillside to some backwater shepherds, just some farmers, graziers, that news announced there has gone to the centre of the known world in a generation. And then what? What about us? What about us living in these days, these last days, these bad days? What has happened since then? The world has still been as hostile, hasn't it? We saw this in one of our talks this week. The world has been as hostile, the stats are there, and you feel it. Perhaps not persecution, but you feel the pressure, peer pressure. What about us? Is the word still going forth at breakneck speed? When Polycarp and friends were around, Polycarp, a disciple of John, the Apostle John, so that's one generation after Paul and the apostles, the next generation, when they were around, they could have asked that question because they were facing it, weren't they? They were facing the lions, dying at the stake, the knives, the spears. They were facing it. Is this going to be stopped? I want to put up a few maps, and so Gresh is going to put the first one up. Okay, confession, born in the 70s, raised in the 80s, I'm not good with tech. Okay, Other people could do it. So I tried to find a map online that was actually really clever and had things that light up. I couldn't, so I just colored in one and then took a picture of it. Here it is. Okay. What you're seeing there, those orange bits, that's the area known to contain Christians 100 years after Paul. Okay? Those orange bits. So you see, the gospel hasn't... The gospel's gone to Rome, and you see Rome, it's gone up a little bit in Gaul, and there's little pockets of gospel. People have taken it, and they've taken it to where the people live, and there's not just sheep, but there's people, and the gospel's being spread there. Right? Next slide, 200 years later. 200 years later, the gospel has spread. A couple of generations, and it's spread. 300 years later. And it's basically won the Roman Empire to Christ. What about the spread of the gospel since then? Faced some problems in the Middle Ages, didn't it? Well, it certainly did. We know of stories in the Middle Ages going on to the Reformation period. For example, in the middle of the Reformation, when people did not want you to be able to read the Bible in your own language, in English, when people did not want you to know the gospel of Christ alone, they would perhaps persecute people for spreading that message. Latimer and Ridley are my favourites. Latimer and Ridley, they are in England. And you wouldn't think, oh, persecution in England? England's a pretty nice place, isn't it? Like, go there on a gap year or something. People were being killed in England for the sake of the gospel. Latimer and Ridley were killed for the sake of the gospel. Ridley was the theologian, Latimer was the preacher. And they were together going to be burnt at the stake. Burnt at the stake publicly. And this is a scary thing. Let's not deny that. It's a scary thing. So they bring them to the stake. They tie them down, strap them down. And a stick with fire is brought and laid at the feet of Ridley. Ridley starts to fear. He starts to perhaps whimper and cry. He fears what's about to happen. And Latimer, the preacher, says this, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Be of good comfort and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, that I trust shall never be put out." They were going to be candles. And as the crowd looked on, you know, Latimer's words were right. As they looked on, people said, there's something not right here. Why would they stake their life on it? Why would they do that? Why would they not try and kill back, punch back, fight back? Why would they go willingly? Who would do that? Who would go to death willingly for the sake of others? Who were they following that they would do that? Who do they trust in? And it lit such a flame across England. Caused a reformation. Caused a revival. Friends, we know we don't go encourage people to die. We don't say, well, now you're leaving summer camp, go and find a way to die. But we follow the one who died for us. We trust in the one who gave his life for us. You don't need to do anything by your own self. Do something, don't do something. Die in a certain way to impress God. Because Jesus has died for us. It may mean, though, you die for it. But the gospel means you are saved and safe in him, even if you do die for it. What about here, right now? Because if we finish those great stories from history, as we've seen in the book of Acts, it seems like now in Australia, it seems like growth is pretty small, doesn't it? In our city, we have other churches. I talk with other pastors. And when pastors get together, it's like farmers kicking tires or talking about their acres or their sheep. It gets a bit annoying sometimes, right? I want to put it out there. Pastors, when you get together, youth group leaders, and you get together and talk about the size of your youth group, size of your church, that's a bit annoying, right? But they do, and they get together. When they get together, they often talk about, where the other denomination over here is denomination, and they're always bigger than us, and we're Presbyterian. And so I've got a little joke, and we say, look, we're Presbyterians, we're okay with being small and slow at the moment. Because of trusting God, who is big and fast, right? And our confidence is in him and his word, and not in my slickness or style or skills. It's in God. And people might talk about, well, in Australia, it does seem small these days. Billy Graham, when Billy Graham, you may have heard of him, he's like old school, like sort of 50s, 60s, 70s, I think he came to Australia. When Billy Graham came to Australia, when he was preaching the gospel, 3 million Australians heard the gospel. That was a third of the population at the time. A third of the population of Australians heard the gospel. When his grandson came recently, 12,000 people. It's a lot of people. It's three times as big as my hometown. That's a lot of people. But it's not 3 million. So why is the gospel? Why is it seem small and slow? It's actually not. It's actually not. We need to take, not just a look at the book of Acts. Can I ask you, as we finish, look around you right now. Take another look at the acts of Jesus around you. Here we see in the PYV, the live growth summary. It's happening right now. The unhindered word in a hostile world is saving and gathering God's people, and they're going to take that word to the end of this earth. Maybe even beyond Kyneton. The job of taking the gospel of Jesus to the end of the earth is not yet finished, friends, and it will continue to go as we continue to trust in Christ and speak of Him. When you became a Christian, you got enlisted in gospel ministry. And gospel ministry is hard. Taking the gospel to others is hard. But what is the last word in God's word? What is it in this book? Remember, it may be hard, but it is unhindered. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you speak to us through your word today. You have spoken to us as we've opened your word in our quiet times, in our studies, in these talks. And as we continue to do so, thank you that you speak to us and you show us what you're doing. You show us how to have salvation in Christ. You show us how we may have confidence in your word to take it to the end of the earth. And Father, we pray for ourselves as we this afternoon leave and say our farewells for the time being, for now, as we catch up with our family and our friends again. We pray that we would continue to trust in and take that word wherever we go. And we ask that you would bring yourself much glory as you bring people into the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.